All right, really glad to have you here today. And before we look at God's Word, let me just say thank you for being a church family that cares about our communities, about countries around the world, and saying, hey, we're going to send out a team to make an impact, maybe in downtown Cleveland, maybe in Japan. And so here's the team that was in Japan for maybe 12 days and ably led by Robin Walters. And so the first few days, Mary and Megan and Robin led a women's conference for women who came from all over Japan, a multinational group actually. And then the second part of our time was that we led a what's called a field forum for Alliance International Workers. And we cared for all their children. There was probably 30 kids there and youth. And while the rest of us were doing worship and teaching, et cetera, and they do a time of like spiritual refreshment, strategizing, we also, it's really a privilege to be a part of my brother and sister-in-law's retirement party. They're turning 68 and 70, and they're gonna move to Cleveland in May, and they're gonna be attending Grace Church all the time. He is the brother with hair still on the top of his head. It's amazing. I don't know how that happened, like miracle. And the rest of us have to wear hats, you know. But that was a week ago Saturday, so 8 days ago, with Don and Hazel. And they have started some churches in Japan that are still, you know, going strong. They started what's called Alliance Bible Institute, where they're raising up workers. They led the missionary team. And it was just a joy to be with them as well. And so got back late last Sunday night and really glad to be here. Here's the promise that we live by. Matthew chapter 24, that Jesus makes this promise, and he says that the good news of his salvation is gonna be preached, communicated to every different people group around the world, and he says, and then the end will come. So if you wanna know when Jesus is going to come back, it's when that promise is fulfilled and we get the word out to everybody. And so we're part of this wonderfully diverse, growing family around the world. Grace Church is one little part of the, you know, globe, and we're just looking forward to the day when Jesus comes again. We'll be with him forever. But in the meantime, there's a lot more people who need to know about him. So thanks for being a church like that. Well, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. I want to say greetings to folks who are watching in lots of different places. Guys at Lorraine, it was really a joy to be with you this last week. Three more of you getting baptized and just to see life change. We love you. We're so grateful for you and others of you joining us from around the area and globally. Welcome as we look into God's Word. If you want to follow along the message better, not only will the Bible app or a paper Bible help, but also notes for the message. You can get those on our app, the Grace app, or you can go to our website if you prefer, gracecma.org, and you'll just see the notes right there on the front page of our website, and that will help. You know, there are certain passages in the Bible that sort of offend our modern sensibilities, right? Today's passage is one of those. So if you find the words I'm going to read in a couple of minutes, if you find them difficult, you're not alone. But I think sometimes it's because we're reading somebody else's mail a little bit in a different culture. But if we can start to apply and say, wow, God, this is what it means for us. Even today, there's principles that we can glean. We're going to find that just listening and learning and living according to God's will, there's just great blessing. So 1 Peter chapter 3, for starts, who's being addressed? Peter is calling all believers to understand their identity in Christ. He's saying, you are first of all, and he's writing to a lot of new converts, so you might be a newer believer. Peter's addressing you. He's addressing all of us. And he's saying, I want you, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, just one chapter earlier, he says, I want you to live such good lives that people around you will see something different about you and go, I want to know more. They're not repelled by it. They're, even if they don't say it, they're secretly attracted and they go, you have something that I don't have. So in chapter 2, Peter addresses citizens and their relationship to the government. He addresses employees and their relationship to employers. And then in chapter 3, he turns to the home and he says, I want to talk to husbands and wives. And he's still telling us on that theme, I want you to live in a way that draws other people in to Jesus. I think that's what we all want. So what does it look like? Let's start with verse 1 here in 1 Peter chapter 3. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands so that, that's going to be two key words there, they appear twice, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and the reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that, here's again, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Now, before we take a look at what Peter says here, you might be thinking, okay, there's a couple of pages of this book maybe I want to rip out, and this might be one of them, all right? Let's just be honest. I mean, over the years, some people in the church have abused certain passages of Scripture, this being one of them, and have used this as a club or a hammer or a whatever, you know, and have caused a lot of damage. When really, Peter's heart is, I want you to have the heart of Jesus. So hang with me here. If you're maybe not even a husband or wife, you go, maybe I should just go get some coffee here. You either know people who are married, or you might be married one day yourself or married again. And so you're saying, okay, what does this mean for people I love, or maybe for my own future? And even if that's not going to be the case, there's something about just the principles that I think we can apply of relational IQ to all of our lives of what Peter is talking about here. So as we dig into this passage, it's a little bit difficult to apply or maybe understand it on the face of it. We're going to ask two questions. First of all, what are the benefits of following the ways that Peter sets out here? What are the benefits? And secondly, what are the conditions to experiencing those benefits, all right? We're going to start with the benefits because it's sort of like a physical therapist. You know, you go to the physical therapist, you tore your ACL or something, and the physical therapist gives you an incentive and says, the incentive is we're going to get you back on the ski slopes, we're going to get you back on the golf course. That's the incentive. The condition is we're going to have to go through what? A lot of very difficult stretching and exercises and things that are going to help me to wear the moniker of physical terrorist, right? And because it's going to hurt, but we're going to get you, the incentive is you're going to get to this place. Or it's like the music teacher who says to the student, I want you to listen to this on Spotify. You're going to be able to play this song just like you heard it on Spotify. That's the benefit. The condition is you're going to have to do what? You're going to have to practice to get there. So there's benefits and the conditions. So we're going to start with the benefits. And here's what Peter says. He says, if you will follow what I'm saying here in the scripture, he has this key two words, so that. He says, that's the incentive. First for wives, he says, the incentive is that if you live the way I'm talking about, you're going to have greater influence with unbelievers. Verse 3, again, he says, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by your behavior. Here's the incentive. This is powerful. He says, you and I can live in such a way, he says, that we can have a profound and lasting influence on people around us simply by the way that we live, even without words. Sometimes people like me, we like to talk, right? And we verbally process and we talk, and there's nothing wrong with talking. But here's what Peter's saying. Listen to this. He goes, your talk means nothing if your behavior doesn't back it up. And sometimes you need to stop talking and just start living it out. And that's what he's saying right here. He said, I want you to live it out. I want you to live it out. What you know, your faith in such a way that you're living a good life, like he says in chapter 2, that people go, including maybe an unbelieving husband, might go, wow, what is it about you? Like, it just draws me in. Some of you know the author, a guy by the name of Lee Strobel. We've given out hundreds of his books here, and Case for Faith and some other excellent books. He's a lawyer by training, and he worked for the Chicago Tribune, and he would follow high-profile cases with his legal journalistic background. He was also an atheist. And here's what he writes about his wife, Leslie. This is just really compelling. He says, Leslie, his wife, Leslie became a Christian, and I began to see changes for the good in her values and character and the way she related to her children. I found that attractive. It was her very behavior, influenced by her relationship with Christ, that eventually prompted me to give church a try. That's when I heard the gospel. That's when I began to use my legal and journalism training to systematically investigate if there was any credibility to the Christian faith. The changes in her life were so winsome, it caused me to at least investigate this God she said was responsible for these changes in the first place. If Leslie had tried to debate me on theological fine points in the beginning, I think I would have erupted in anger. We would have argued, and it would not have taken us anywhere. At that point, it was more important for me to see Jesus Christ lived out in my spouse than it was to hear words about him. Let me just say it one more time. He says, at that point, it was more important for me to see Jesus Christ lived out in my spouse than it was to hear words about him. It's exactly what Peter is saying here. Profound influence by our behavior. And for a guy like Lee, his life is forever changed. How? The way that his wife lived out her faith. Friends, we can ask Jesus, Jesus, would you help me? It's sometimes so difficult in this relationship, whatever relationship, might be marriage, might be something else, but Lord, would you just let your light shine through me so clearly that it will have an impact on the people around me? That's what Peter says to women, although it could be for guys who have an unbelieving wife. Then he turns to the men and he says this. Peter's incentive for us guys. He says, I want your prayers to be more effective. In verse 7, he says this, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. That's a big deal, right? He says, if we don't treat our wives with honor and respect, the impact of our lives is actually going, and our prayers are going to be limited for at least two reasons. First, if we're like sort of angry, disrespectful, we don't really, it's like, hey, it's my way or the highway kind of guy in our marriage, we're probably not the kind of person who's doing a lot of praying, number one. That's sort of an obvious one. The second one is just because God doesn't give a lot of attention to the prayers of hypocrites. If a guy in church or whatever religious setting has this air of like holiness, religiosity, whatever, but in private, his family knows that he's a very different person and he's angry and he's mean and he's selfish, you can't hide anything from the Lord, right? And what Peter's saying here is this, he's going, guys, if you're like that, he goes, God's not gonna hear your prayers. God is not nearly as responsive to the prayers of people who treat others poorly and fail in integrity. That's a message all the way through the scripture. I put some of those verses in your notes, but like Psalm chapter 66, verse 18 says this, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have heard me, wouldn't have listened. In other words, if there are things that I'm just going like, well, they're sort of hidden and nobody really knows and, you know, no, God knows. And he's saying, God's not going to hear your prayers. That's what happens when integrity slips. Your prayers have way less impact. So Peter applies that, guys, to us in our marriages and says, I want you to live with integrity at home. So here's the incentive. Remember we talked about incentives and conditions. Incentives first, he goes, here's the incentive. If you want your life to have profound influence on the people around you who don't yet know Christ, I want you to live the way I'm going to tell you. And secondly, he says, if you want your prayers to be really effective, I want you to live like I'm going to tell you. So what is he talking about? How do we live? What are the conditions for experiencing these benefits? Here's what Peter tells us. A word to my fellow brothers first, and then to my sisters. Guys, especially if you're married, but I think in any relationship, here's what he's saying. Take primary responsibility for Christ-like servant leadership and start that in your home. Here's what he says in verse 7. He says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. In other words, treat her as a treasure. Mary and I tell other couples, we say, your marriage should be the safest place on earth for both of you. And if it's not, get help. Get help, at least for your own part. Remember what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5? He calls husbands to just model the love of Christ. He says, husbands, I want you to love your wives just as what? Christ loved his church, you and me. How? By giving up his very life. Like by sacrificing and serving and just going, I'm gonna lay my life on the line. And so we live and we love like Jesus. We lead like Jesus. And so guys, if you're married, that's your goal. You serve your family. You protect, you provide, you affirm, you encourage, you do everything you can to go, my role here is to build up. Like, what can I do to help the people around me to just feel respected and honored? This is revolutionary in the first century. I came across a quote that from that period of time on how men commonly viewed women, and I thought about reading it, but it's sort of graphic, and so I'm not going to read it, but I'll just say this. They objectified women very often, like a lot happens today, where women were objects to be used instead of treasures to be honored. And Peter's telling us, he's going, guys, there's a better way. There's a better way. I want you to see your wife as a treasure. I want your relationship with her to be the safest place in the world for her. She's worthy of great honor and respect. Secondly, he says this, respect your wife as an equal recipient of God's grace. Verse 7, look at that again. He says, treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. Now, I realize Peter's description there isn't real politically correct. He calls women the weaker partner. What does he mean by that? Might be speaking about physical strength, although I know some women who are stronger than guys physically, but he might be speaking about the rights of women in that society, which were not very good. And whatever the case, Peter's saying, whatever differences exist between the genders, he's saying this, he's going, that should never be a cause for bullying or for using your greater strength to mistreat somebody else. I think when Peter talks about this, I think he learned this at the feet of Jesus. Think about this. Some of Jesus' closest friends and followers were women. That was highly unusual in the day. Here's a rabbi, and you read the Gospels, he had women traveling along with him. Peter calls them, he says, they're heirs and fellow heirs, equal heirs in God's gift of grace. So if you want to be a leader, start by serving, sacrificing. I've been far from a perfect husband, but in this area, I'll just tell you my own philosophy. In 36 years of marriage, Mary will tell you that I've never once told her, you need to submit to me, and I never will, ever. I just don't think that's how you do it. You don't say, you need, you know, to, you do your part in saying, what can I do to elevate my wife, to respect her, to treat her as a treasure, and to say, Lord, my heart is to reflect you. I want to respect Mary and hold her in the highest regard. Sadly, a lot of you have not experienced that in a relationship with a significant other. And instead of respect, you've dealt with secret abuse in a relationship. And it happens to both men and women. Women might experience that more. And this is sort of raw right now, but I just want to be real because I think that's the way the church of God should be. But it maybe is one of your greatest sources of pain in life. And what can make it difficult, especially maybe even in churches, is that people look at the person who has caused you, has mistreated you, and they're like, oh, come on, I know it. That would never happen. Yeah, that's crazy. And you're like, that just now makes me feel even worse. Like just it's another layer of what I'm dealing with here. And it can be all kinds of abuse. It might be physical or sexual. It could be verbal or emotional. It might be narcissistic behavior. It could be financial abuse. It has all kinds of, one of author, key author in this area, Leslie Vernick, she says this, You don't have to be bruised to be abused. In other words, it doesn't have to be physical to be real. It doesn't have to, you don't have to be bruised to be abused. And the damage is still real, and some of you have felt that. You've experienced that. Maybe you are right now, maybe it's in the past. I'm really, really grateful that we have a new ministry at Grace called Arise. And the whole goal is to be a safe place that to find confidential, faith-based support on the journey toward healing and to know that you're not alone, that God sees you. He cares for you. He's caring through other people who can come around you. You're not outside of his protection. So whether you've personally experienced a destructive relationship, or you've walked, you're walking alongside someone who's going through that, you don't have to navigate this alone. So we had three friends here at Grace, people I hold in high regard, who said, "Hey, we're willing to tell our stories." And I'm going to tell you in a second where you can find their stories on our website. They're powerful, they're raw, they're transparent. But to give you just a little bit of a taste of what this group is going to be like, we have a 2 minute just a clip here to introduce these friends to you. Here it is.
I never thought it would happen to me.
I was convinced love was supposed to feel this way.
I didn't even realize it was abuse. At first, they made me feel special.
Then little by little, they made me feel small.
They isolated me and convinced me I had to obey.
But what if love isn't supposed to feel like fear?
I found a safe place. A place where I wasn't alone.
A place where healing began. This is my story.
This is my story.
And if you're hurting, this can be your story too.
Arise is a place where you are seen, where your pain is acknowledged, where healing begins.
God is in the business of restoration.
Your pain is not the end of your story.
Healing starts with a single step.
Arise is here to walk with you.
Hey, would you thank Hazel, Caroline, and Jenny for just telling their story there? Yeah. I love how Caroline said, pain does not have to be the end of your story. Healing starts with a single step. If you want to watch, they have compelling stories, fuller stories that just go through. And I think if you know someone who's experienced this kind of mistreatment, or maybe you have yourself, I think you'll find like, oh my goodness, like they're speaking my language. So in the notes today, I put a link that you can go there, or just go to our website and in the search bar, just type Arise. Just type Arise and you'll come to their stories and all the details about their group, which is going to begin on April 22nd. It's a Tuesday night, Tuesday after Easter, 3 weeks from this Tuesday. But today they have a meet and greet in the fireside room right around the corner. And they have an informational meeting, one tonight at 7 o'clock and another one 2 weeks from tonight on April 13th. And so details are in your notes. They're online. Stop by the fireside room, but really, really grateful for these friends. And their courage to share and to say, the hope and the healing that we're experiencing, we want to pass along to others. And let me just say one other word. If you're a person who someone else has said that you have been abusive or you've mistreated or whatever, I'm just urging you, and maybe I could say begging you, to take a step yourself. Talk to a counselor, go to recovery, whatever it is. But you might say, I don't think it's that bad. If others perceive you and you're not the safest person in a relationship, man, for your sake, for God's sake, for the sake of people that you say you love, don't stay where you are, okay? Take the next step. Guys, that's for us. What about for my sisters here? What does Peter say to them? He says, first of all, to honor and affirm your husband's leadership in the home. Verse 3, he says, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husband. Now, that word might make us wince because how the term has been abused, but maybe it'll be a little more accepting if we get a true sense of what that looks like in a healthy way. And the fact that Paul actually, in Ephesians chapter 5, he says this to men and women. He goes, I want you to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so this is key to Christ-honoring relationships, that we don't demand our own way. We yield. We're willing to say, hey, you know, I'm going to be humble. I want to be gentle. Let's just talk about what submission is not, okay? Because of the abuse of this word. Submission is not agreeing on everything. It doesn't mean you can't have your own opinion. Submission is no way based on lesser competence. Think of in a workplace. You might say, I yield or I submit to my employer. You might be way more competent than your employer. But you say, but there's a role here and I'm gonna honor God by following through. It does not mean you don't try to influence somebody. In fact, Peter's whole point here is that by the behavior of your life, you might influence an unbelieving person. It also doesn't mean that either spouse gives into every demand of the other. Love should always win the day. Wisdom and following Christ is first, and so you care for one another. So what is submission? We could define it this way. Submission is an inner quality, what Peter says here, of strength, gentleness, that affirms another person's leadership. Maybe if I give an illustration would help about dancing. Some of you have taken dance lessons, maybe especially like in ballroom dancing, and you know that in dancing that there needs to be a partner who takes what? Takes the lead, right? And so when you're gonna dance in sync, and I better not even try because you're gonna go, he does not know what he's doing up there. But you might, you know, there's even a movie by that name, Take the Lead. Remember Antonio Banderas or whatever his name is. And I love his accent. But you sort of have to be in sync with one another and you're yielding. And there's a sense of, yeah, if we both try to lead here, it's not going to go well. Submission sort of looks like that. You can be very competent, strong, but you yield to another. Here's what that looks like for Mary and me. Our overall goal in our marriage is to love each other the way that Jesus loves us. And every decision is made in that light. So my goal in our marriage is to lead by example and to seek to love my wife, to honor her, to treasure her. And Mary does the same. So the two of us, when we face a decision, like what do we do about, you know, what are we going to do with the vacation or how to spend money or what are we going to do? Or that we both say, let's go to God. Let's talk to him individually, together, and let's talk about the pros and cons. And I think it's the way of the Holy Spirit to lead in unity, right? Whether it's elders of a church or a couple in marriage or your small group or whatever, that the Holy Spirit's not trying to create confusion. He wants to lead together. So almost always, there might be five times in our 36 years of marriage where Mary and I have not been able to come to a place of like, I think this is right. And you go, what do you do then? There comes a point where we're like, okay, we have to make a decision here, and we'll say, you know what? One of us will end up saying, I think we should go the way that you're suggesting. I'm not there yet. I don't know if it's right, but I trust you. And usually it's Mary who's right, right? But we are always seeking the Lord together, and there's a sense of saying, that whenever if I take the lead to say, am I doing this in love? Am I doing this with great regard? Am I not holding it over, lording it over, you know, someone, you know, Mary or anybody that where there's a leadership kind of role? Let's go back to what Peter says here in chapter 3. Number one, he says, wives, for starts, honor and affirm your husband's leadership in the home. And then he says, give your best efforts to the development of inner beauty. Verse 3, he says, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold, jewelry, or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Let me just a word on the quiet spirit. He's talking about a quiet spirit. It's key that we have those two words together. He's talking about inner calmness and peace. He's not saying if you're talkative, you need to shut up. It's not what he's saying. He's not talking about a talkative personality, like you should just all be quiet. He's saying you should have a quiet spirit. There should be a sense of that you trust in the Lord. There's a peace. There's something that you have a genuine trust in him. And then he talks about gold jewelry and fine clothes. Now, does this mean that we should just wear shabby clothing, messy hair, and no jewelry? Yes, I think that's what he means. So shame on all of you who came in looking really nice today. Seriously, that's not the point. You know, some people think this means women shouldn't invest in how they look, or guys for that matter, but here's what they miss. The original language does not have the word fine before the word clothes. So it would really read, your beauty should not come from clothes. Does that mean that we shouldn't wear clothes? Probably that's not what it means. He's saying that our best investment is working on our character even more than working on our outward appearance, right? Because our beauty lasts for how long? Not very long. You look at somebody, you go, I mean, even online, they'll be like, here's this person from the 90s TV show and look what they're like today. And you're like, wow, right? You know, but he says inner beauty lasts forever. And I think we would even agree with this. Like when it says in verse 4, Peter says, this kind of inner beauty is of great worth in God's sight. I think intuitively we agree with that. We've all seen someone who were like, wow, they're gorgeous. Like they're amazingly beautiful. Like that's like, they're like a god, you know? And then you meet them and you go, wow. They're like arrogant, demanding, narcissistic, you know, whatever. And you go, yeah, that whole outer beauty thing does not, I mean, I'll take inner beauty any day. Peter's saying, choose that. Choose to work on your character. He goes, that's of great worth to God. And you're going to increase your influence in doing so. Well, let's come back to the incentives we mentioned at the start. Why do we follow through? You might say, this is sort of difficult, like what he's saying, you know, here. But don't forget the incentives. He's saying two things. He's saying, first of all, when you live like this, he says, you're gonna have influence on other people who don't know Christ, and they're gonna go, there's something about you that I love. Like, you just draw me and you make people feel valued and, you know, and secure and safe, and I wanna be like you. And you're like, it's really the God who's come into my life and Jesus, you know, and you have influence with unbelievers. And secondly, your prayers are going to be more effective. When you treat people with respect and honor, and guys, let's talk to us for a second here. When we do that, he goes, your prayers are going to have greater impact. And for all of us, you go, I'm not married, this doesn't, you know, really. No. Remember what Peter said in chapter 2, verse 12, he says this. He says, I want you to live such good lives among the pagans. That is just basically people who don't know Christ yet. So that they accuse you, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Friends, what he's saying is this. I want your lives to draw other people to Jesus. And so for God's sake, for the sake of people who don't yet know him, he's going, man, take this seriously. And for the sake of people who are in your closest network of relationships, let them see the love of Jesus and experience it and say, you know what? It is. It's the safest place in my life because I experience the love of Jesus through this person. Isn't that what we want? God, chisel away at my rough spots and shape me as soft clay to make me more like you. That's my prayer. Can we just make it our own? Let's. Would you pray with me and let's just ask him to have his way in us. Father, the more we meditate on this, the more we just see that when we grow to be like you, I mean, the better my marriage is gonna be. I'm gonna have more impact in relationships. And so, Father, would you forgive me where I fall short, where I have not reflected your heart. Thank you that you not only show me the way, but you give me the power of your Holy Spirit. And so, Holy Spirit, would you come and just fill all of your followers, all of those who have put their trust in Jesus, and would you make us more and more like him, to love well, to live in a way that draws other people in. And Jesus, that your name would become better known and that people would be drawn to you as a result. That's our prayer. So have your way in us. And Lord, where healing is needed, where chains need to be broken, thank you that you have the power to do that. Would you do that today? In your powerful name we pray. That's what we want. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. He's our great healer. He can do everything.